There we go. Is that good? Sort of?
Okay. I've always called these the Britney Spears mics, so I'm kind of excited to wear it this morning. Thank you, Drew. That was probably too kind of an introduction. And I will tell you, our security has gone downhill ever since the Reddings left Open Door. No, it is a joy to be here. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, I'm so thankful for today. Thankful to be in a new and welcoming church. And as I've gone over this passage in this sermon, Lord, I am just in awe that your word remains truth. It's no different than when it was written 2,000 years ago as today as it will be 2,000 years from now. And I'm just so grateful for your word, for the privilege it is to teach out of it, and for what I have learned through this. And Lord, I pray that my words can do justice to, and that we'll all leave here thinking about community a little different. In your name I pray, amen. So it was a couple months after I graduated from college and I was applying for my first real job. I had moved from Tucson, Arizona to Colorado Springs and had my sights set on a specific ministry that I wanted to work for. So I had already met with the HR rep, and I was sitting down and interviewing with the man who would become my boss should I get the job. And so the interview was going pretty well, kind of your normal interview questions. And then he stopped and he asked, "What was the last book you finished reading?" So I paused and gave the answer that I'm sure was expected out of all recent college graduates. It was the latest Harry Potter book. And the tone of the interview kind of changed after that. I did end up getting the job. I worked there for about 3 years, but that Harry Potter incident started off a rough first year with my new boss. He, like many, maybe some in this room, thought Harry Potter was wicked, not to be read by Christians. I would also learn that he thought homeschooling was the only way to educate, the only God-honoring way to educate your children, not homeschooled, and that women, no matter their age or marital status, should not be working outside the home. Now, he hired women, so I don't really understand the logic of that, but that was the case. So it was a tough first year. And I'm sad to say that my coworkers and I routinely just chose anger, bitterness, and gossip over any sort of rational conversation or respect towards this man. And this was a Christian organization. We were all believers, and I don't know if our behavior could have less demonstrated Christ's desire for us. So I am happy to say things got better. Well, they got way worse until they couldn't get any worse, and then they got better. And there was lots of redemption and forgiveness and just building those relationships back up. And after I left that job and would go back to visit, Tom, my boss, was one of the people I enjoyed talking to the most. And we hadn't changed our views on a lot. We still disagreed on a lot of things, but we chose to make the fact that we were brother and sister in Christ, made in the image of God, had our same faith as central instead of all those disagreements. So I think, unfortunately, this example can ring true for the church as a whole. We choose our sides, and we don't want to journey together or live life with people that are different. We let race, politics, socioeconomic status, theological differences, you can name it. We let those things divide us, and we judge those who can be different. But I think Paul calls us out of this dysfunction. I think Scripture as a whole calls us out of this dysfunction, but Paul in this passage does. We're going to look at Romans 14:1-12. I think he calls us to community with the importance being on our personal responsibility in front of God. So we're going to read Romans 14, 1 through 12. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So let's look at the issues that Paul was dealing with in his letter to the Romans. He's talking to people who are having arguments about eating and then what days to worship. So there were some that felt they couldn't eat meat that had been dedicated to pagan gods or idols, so they just ate vegetables. And then there were those that said, it doesn't matter, meat is meat. And then there are people who were observing very strict laws about the Sabbath. And then others who believe that Jesus came and his teaching kind of absolved those strict laws and as to what day they should observe as the Sabbath. And these people are all Christians. They're all believers. And what I love here, my opinion at least, is that Paul is not encouraging these believers to go and find like-minded people and just hang out with them, just be in church, just be in community with them. He's saying quite the opposite. I think he's saying the church should be a place of differing opinions. The church should be a place that welcomes differences, and it should be a place where we exchange the bondage of judgment for the freedom of community. Because people come to the Lord at different points in their lives. We come to the church with all sorts of different backgrounds. And it's important to remember that there are no blank slates. We all bring our own attitudes and habits and backgrounds into our faith and into the church. Those things don't immediately drop away. And as a community, we need to work together and discover what might not be honoring to God, important step, but then what is honoring to God and what we might have differences in and still kind of agree to disagree. So, like Drew said, I work for an organization called Open Door Ministries, and they are associated with the church Open Door Fellowship. And so I had been at Denver Seminary for about a semester and then decided, I think this is a church I want to go to, Open Door Fellowship. And so I asked a friend who had attended off and on what the best part of ODF was. And he said, anyone is welcome. I was like, okay, cool. And then I asked him, what's the hardest part about ODF? And he again said, anyone is welcome. And that is so true, so true. It can be a hard church to be a part of. I'll be honest, the first time I visited, I never wanted to go back. People look different. They smell different. My favorite memory is they were still using, and I'm going to forget, the projector where you had to switch out the plastic pieces of paper. I was like, are we in the 80s? Like, what happened here? So I was very judgmental. But as I got to know people, And God really convicted me of my thoughts of I wanted to be entertained at church, and that's not what church is about. Anyways, ended up making it my church and have been there for 14 years. But it's people, right? It's people that make it wonderful, and it's people that make it hard. Another woman in another ministry in Denver has often said, we are often hurt in community, but God has the grace and the creativity and the love that we will also find healing in community. So I want you to take a minute and think about your church, Grace Community Fellowship, which you guys have the best name church. Like it's a sermon in three words. So think about your church. Think about your group of friends. Maybe an organization you volunteer with. Do you tend to surround yourself with people who believe all the same things you do? Are you tempted to judge Christians who are of a different political party? Or they might think differently on certain theological issues. I just wonder what it would look like if we really reached out to people who were different and not reached out and kept them at arm's length, but brought them close and allowed ourselves to be brought closer to them. I think this is something that could make our faith journey and our lives just a greater God-honoring experience. Now, I don't think Paul is saying it's going to be easy. It's not going to be an easier journey of faith. I think it's going to be more difficult. But in that difficulty, I think it's going to be more honoring to God. Our character and our maturity will be demonstrated in how we handle the differences. So I just want to read a couple of these verses again and kind of pay attention to how Paul calls his readers to handle the differences we might experience in church. Verses 3 and 4, the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And then verses 6 through 8, he who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. I think Paul is spending time on this because the church he is writing to isn't getting it. I don't think they're doing a very good job with that aspect of community. And I think more often than not, the same could be said of us today. But as we begin to exchange those bonds of judgment for the freedom of community, we still can have the tendency to screw up. We might welcome someone with our words, but with our actions, it just speaks differently. Because welcoming doesn't mean just allowing someone to stay. It doesn't mean kind of patting them on the head, putting them in the corner, and going about our business. It means talking with them, getting to know them, not putting them in the different categories or boxes that we have created. We need to see them as a brother or sister in Christ and not different. In one of the commentaries for this passage, the author wrote, "We are so quick to judge our fellow Christians and find fault with their choices, but if we actually knew the honest conviction that underlies those choices, we would be ashamed of our judgmental attitudes. Our convictions must be rooted in our desire to please God, and we should live by those convictions. Don't just do what you do because of tradition, because you've always done it that way. Don't just do what you do because it feels like the right thing to do. Search the scriptures and justify your decisions on the basis of scripture. In the process of exploring the issue, your mind and your convictions may change, and God may straighten you out." This was so powerful, reading it again this week, kind of in this month where we're at, I think we've become anti-change. But we have to realize, like, that's sanctification. Like, God is continually making, if we are in relationship with him, more Christ-like. And so we have to be open to the fact that our judgments, our criticisms, our ideas might be wrong. And God may need to straighten us out, not the person over here. Because criticism and condemnation can creep into our minds and hearts, and I think negatively affect relationships faster and worse than just about anything, any other attitude. And I think we see politics as a major dividing point for Christians. We can let our political affiliations undermine our unity under Christ, and we start following men and women instead of the Lord. I have a very bad habit of getting all my news off social media. Not recommended. But whether or not you get your news off Twitter or the New York Times or your local paper, you can't ignore that we have elections coming up, as Drew just prayed for. And I'm sure wherever you work or go to school, those conversations are happening. And I think there's a lot of disheartening stuff happening, but I think what is the hardest for me is when other Christians are attacking fellow believers over who they're choosing to vote for. And I'm not talking just about the presidential election, any election. And we just have the tendency to demonize one another if they don't agree with us on a certain issue. And I am as guilty as anyone of this. On a weekly, if not daily basis, I have to repent of a lot of judgment. And I'm not saying things like healthcare, issues of life, immigration, the economy are not important. They're important. Or theological issues, like whether you are a 5-point Calvinist or a full-fledged Arminian. All those things matter. And we should be able to have discussion about them, but it's how we handle that discussion. Is our conversation self-honoring, or is it God-honoring? And is the church a place that can be known for building each other up or being divisive? So this is my first time in Ottawa, Kansas. You have a beautiful town, but I don't know many of you. I'm guessing we have some college basketball fans in the congregation. You have a few good schools in this state, one of which is very close and has broken my heart a few times. But due to my relationship with Salisa, some of that healing has occurred. Because college basketball, I would say, is one of the important pillars of my friendship with Salisa. We can go months and months without talking. But if March Madness is just around the corner, you can be sure we are texting and in communication with one another. So I'm a huge University of Arizona basketball fan. I have been since I was 5 or 6. My dad started taking me to games. I remember getting to watch Steve Kerr and Sean Elliott play when I was little. And then we won the national championship my senior year of high school, and the whole town celebrated. But one of my favorite memories, probably my most favorite memory, happened when I was going to school at the U of A. We had a home game against Stanford. We were having a pretty good season, consistently ranked in the top 25, but Stanford was having a better season. And I'm pretty sure they had beat us previously this year, and they were expected to win again. So we were at the game, and it was close, but Stanford was leading most of the time. And then we got to about halfway through the second half, and the Wildcats just turned it on. And so we were up. But then it kept going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And we got to about 2 minutes left, and it was looking pretty good. So the whole place got on its feet. Now, the students had been standing the whole time, but we have a lot of people who unfortunately sit during basketball games. But they were on their feet at that time. And then we get to about 30 seconds left, and it is really looking good. And you can just see, so McHale Center doesn't have one student section. It has like little pockets all over. And you could see those pockets, those seats, start to kind of empty, and everyone was filling up the aisles and the walkways. So we get to the end. Stanford has one chance, win the game or tie it. They miss. Play clock goes to zero, and the rush begins. So those poor men and women in their yellow security jackets, there was no hope. So some people stayed in their seats, but I would say all of the students and a lot of other fans just rushed the court. And we were given hugs and high fives and cheering, and the players were up on tables and chairs just kind of waving their jerseys around. And like I said, it was one of my favorite memories of U of A basketball. Because in that moment, no differences mattered. The only thing that mattered was we were all U of A basketball fans, and we were just filled with joy that we had just won. That one thing brought us together. That one thing united us. The differences didn't matter. And so I ask myself, I ask you, what is our one thing? And our one thing is that we belong to the Lord. It says that very clearly throughout Scripture and very clearly in this passage in Romans. We belong to the Lord. And that should fill us with joy. More joy than a basketball game. And that was a lot of joy. We should be known by our exuberance because we share in common this most important marker. And we have to allow that to overshadow that bondage of judgment that we hold on to and that prevents us from true community. We have to remember that our ultimate responsibility is answering to the Lord, the one we belong to. So that last part of that passage in Romans, "For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live,' says the Lord, 'every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God.'" And I'm reminded what Paul talks about, I think it's in the chapter before this, that love is the fulfillment of the law. And I want my account before the Lord to be characterized by love, not judgment. And I have a long way to go towards this. This sermon is probably more for me than anyone else. And I want to say again, there is an important place in the church for exhorting one another, for encouraging someone to change their behavior because it is a sin issue. But we have to have Scripture backing that up, not our own opinions. Because we are fallible. I know I'm fallible, but Scripture is not. Our words have power, and we have to remember that not only are the other people around us hearing what we have to say, the Lord is hearing us, and he is the judge. He will be the one who ultimately decides if we've exchanged this bondage of judgment for the freedom found in community. So I was listening to a Christian radio station a while ago, and the DJ said something to the effect of, if you're like introducing Christianity to someone, we need to point people towards Jesus. Because when they see Christians in the church, they won't want to have anything to do with us. And he said this kind of matter-of-factly, no apology, really. And I just thought that's so sad. We should not be okay with that. Yes, we need to point people to Jesus. No question about that. But it is unacceptable to be okay with the idea that we are going to turn people away with our behavior because we're called to a higher standard. Our ultimate responsibility is answering to the Lord, and that should affect how we interact with others. We need to be seen as a community who loves and encourages, not as people who keep other people out because they don't measure up or have opinions different than ours. So the image that came to mind as I was writing this is one of a fist. A fist is not approachable. It means more often than not you're ready for a fight. But that's how we can be sometimes. We can hold on to things so tightly that we become unapproachable. We are ready to argue with people who don't agree with us. So what are those things that you might be holding on to so tightly that might be making you unapproachable? Is it whether someone's a Republican or Democrat? Is it how you think the end times will play out? Is it whether or not you think a woman should be up here preaching? Is it the color of someone's skin? What are those things? And we need to open up our hands. We need to take joy in our differences, not shy away from them, not ignore them, not make light of them, but engage with one another in a community that is known for its love and its grace and its respect and its freedom and not its division. Please pray with me. Lord, I pray for myself and anyone else who's hearing these words that might be struggling in this area. And Lord, you are big enough, you are mighty enough to cover all these differences. Lord, help us to seek you for how we should act, how we should speak, how we should love one another. Lord, may we remember you are for us. We are your children. You are a good God. Lord, help us to find that freedom in community and exchange those bonds of judgment for that grace and that love. In your name we pray. Amen.